please contact Christian Answers for free information on numerous subjects, important subjects such as the biblical doctrine of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Free newsletters are available on the heretical position held by many unbiblical cults, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and the Oneness Pentecostals who deny the Trinity. Free newsletters are available on strange groups such as the King James Onlyites. To receive your free information, please call 512-218-8022 or email us at cdebater@aol.com. Check out our websites, biblequery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels with just a quick message to our viewers to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, where we have all of our over 610 videos posted. By going there, you can see all of our videos organized by playlist, categorized by subjects. Once you scroll down past our Bible prophecy trailer at the top of the channel page, the playlist begins. You'll see our recent uploads playlist, followed by our most popular videos playlist, followed by our playlist on Jehovah's Witnesses, then Islam, the Muslim religion, then Roman Catholicism, Darwin's metaphysical evolution religion, Seventh-day Adventism, dealing with anti-Trinitarians and early church history. Our multiple playlists, which includes God-hating atheists, phony TV preachers and King James onlyists, dealing with UFOs, ghosts, spiritual warfare. Our radio shows with national Christian authors and our music bids. The Black Muslims, Louis Farrakhan, and the Nation of Islam. Mormonism, hell, lake of fire, unpopular Bible doctrines, Antichrist, cults, New Age, and world religions. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, and Spanish videos. End times, supernatural prophecies, and tough Bible questions. And our playlist dealing with predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism. Our YouTube channel is built to help people learn the Bible and defend their Christian faith against false prophets that come against it from every side. Jude verses 3 and 4. At the time of this recording, our channel has already been blessed with over 6 million viewings and over 10,000 subscribers. And now for our main video presentation. Greetings and welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, your host. I'm Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. And I want to thank you for being with us here today. Well, today we have a very special program, type of program we're no strangers to. We're having a four-hour debate, of which this is show number three in that four-hour debate. I'm going to introduce our debaters and then talk about how the debate's structured, and things of that nature, and then we'll move right into it. It'll be a time debate, And I'll explain all that here in just a moment. Joining us in studio is Stephen Ritchie, who is an experienced author, apologist, pastor, evangelist, and debater who is currently teaching theology for Roe Bible College. He has written more than 30 books on apologetics, theology, prophecy, and Christian discipleship. Many of his free books, articles, and videos are posted at apostolicchristianfaith.com. Now, you can see that there on your screen at home, apostolicchristianfaith.com. Steve, thank you for being here with us. All right. Now, our other debater is my partner in this ministry, Christian Answers, of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. Steve is our director of research for our ministry. Steve is an apologist and author of the website BibleQuery.org, which answers over 8,500 questions on the Bible and provides information on a variety of topics, especially early Christian history. A second site, MuslimHope.com, shows Muslims the great hope they have when they leave Islam and follow the true Jesus Christ. I'd like to mention along these lines that Steve has written 4 books on Islam, which here's one, Letting Islam Destroy Itself in a Muslim's Mind, Reliability of the Bible and Christianity versus the Quran and Islam, Answering Muslim Objections to Christianity, and Christian Dialoguing with Muslims. You'll also find Steve in all our newsletters from Christian Answers. Okay, and Steve is also the author of a third website entitled HistoryCart.com, which covers early Christian church history, especially before 325 AD. By the way, you can see Steve's 18-part early church history series on YouTube by accessing our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, and clicking on the playlist dealing with anti-Trinitarians, UPC, and early church history. All right, with that introduction, I would now like to mention how this debate's going to work. We're going to begin show one with the first affirmative proposition, which will be by Stephen Ritchie. And I'll name that in just a minute. Then second hour of this debate will begin with the first affirmative proposition by Steve Morrison. And then the third, once again, will be by Stephen Ritchie with his second affirmative proposition. And then the fourth hour of this debate will then begin with Steve Morrison giving his second affirmative proposition. And we'll go from there. Now, we have Hedges' Rules of Debate, which will apply here. And here's just a copy of each debater has that. But basically, the long and the short of it is we're supposed to conduct a ethical debate here. No, you know, mean and nasty comments. Nothing out of order. It's just kind of a set of rules to have a nice, clean debate, you might say. All right, now, what we're going to do is let me explain how this is going to work. Each hour of this debate is going to be set up in the following way, and you can see that here there on your screen. The affirmative speaker opens for 5 minutes. Then there's a negative to that first five-minute opening affirmative by the other debater for 5 minutes. Then it goes back and forth, 5 minutes each, several times. About 4 times, I would say. And then we have a 7-minute interactive discussion between the two debaters where they can interact with each other in an actual discussion, and they can interrupt each other as they go. And then to finish off the hour of debate, we have a 5-minute closing affirmative and then another 5-minute closing negative. That'll conclude that debate. Then we'll move on to the next one in another episode in this series. All right, with that said, the general biblical topic here of this debate is, what is the true biblical nature of God, the Trinity or the oneness Pentecostal God? All right, we're ready to start show number 3 in our 4-hour debate on the biblical nature of God. Is God revealed in Scripture as a Trinity, or is he more of the oneness Pentecostal version of God? And we have two excellent debaters here who I've already introduced. We'll begin with Stephen Ritchie on his first 5-minute affirmative proposition.
Go ahead. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Steve. It's my pleasure to be here. I just want to reiterate my opening proposition. The Holy Spirit is the divine spirit and person of God the Father who became the human spirit of Christ. Therefore, the Holy Spirit could not, Larry said should not, could not be a third divine person of a three-person deity. Jesus said in John 4:23-24 that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So since God is a spirit and God is holy, God must be one spirit. Jesus further said in John chapter 17, verse 3, that the Father is the only true God. Jesus prayed to the Father saying this, that the Father is the only true God, saying you are the only true God. So since God is the only true God, he must be the Father, because Jesus addressed the Father. So God is a spirit. The Father is a spirit, and he's holy. And they that worship him must worship him, not them, in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 4:3-6 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one God and Father above all, through all, and in you all. So since there's only one Spirit, one Lord, one God, God must be that one Spirit of the Father in us all, above all, through us all, and in us all. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can a man hide himself in hiding places? So I do not see him, declares Yahweh. Yahweh, the name Yahweh means a self-existent one. What better name could God have used to declare his oneness? So God says he is one I. Do not I fill the heavens and the earth. The one I God person is a spirit, and his Holy Spirit fills the heavens and the earth. So since God is a spirit, we must worship that one Spirit of God in spirit and in truth, and that spirit is the spirit of the omnipresent Father. Jesus said in Matthew 10:20, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it is not you who are speaking, but it is the Spirit of your Father who dwells in you. So the Spirit of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit of the Father is only one Spirit who also later became the Spirit of Christ, the Anointed One. Yahweh God the Father promised to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Joel 2:17 says, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am Yahweh your God, and there is none else. And then verse 28 says, and so come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So Yahweh, the self-existent one, will pour out his Spirit. I challenge my opponent to show where there are three divine spirit persons of the Trinity. It's always one I, one he, one me. We never find three he's, three I's, or three me's. So Yahweh God is one Spirit, and he is holy. 2 Samuel 23:2 says, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the self-existent one, spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. One God, one divine person, and his word, not another divine person's word, but his word was in my tongue. Zechariah 14:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. Ezekiel 11:5, the Spirit of Yahweh fell upon me. Isaiah 40:13, who has directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or being his counselor, has taught him. Genesis 6:3, and Yahweh said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. So the one true God the Father said, my Spirit. I challenge my opponent to find any place in the Bible where God says, my spirits or my spirit persons shall not always strive with man. There's only one Spirit of God who created all things. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty has given me life. So the one Spirit of God, who is holy, breathed his word and created all things. So the Spirit, called the Holy Spirit, must be the Spirit of the Father. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of Yahweh were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. If God has three divine spirit persons, then there should be three mouths, a mouth for each person. But whenever God speaks anthropomorphically, He always speaks of Himself as being one with human body parts. One face, one nose, one mouth, one right hand.
Time.
God bless you.
Thank you. Now Steve Morrison has his five-minute rebuttal.
Okay. Thanks very much for having me to share about the deep things about God. And I'd like to start off by saying that the things that Steve and Richie said that are truth, and I agree with. He says that there's only one God. He says that the Holy Spirit is divine. He says that they are one. And though he didn't say this, he kind of strongly implies that there cannot be any separation between the Father and the Spirit. And those things I completely agree with. Okay, but Scripture shows more. First of all, in Matthew 28:19, everyone is very familiar with that, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we establish, which I think we'll establish later, that the Father and the Son are distinct, then if you have three, that would imply a distinctness of all three. Stephen Ritchie said that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, which is true. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is also the Spirit of the Son. And if they are distinct, the Father and the Son, notice I didn't say Christ or Jesus, but the Son, then the Spirit would be distinct. To show that there's more with the Spirit, in one of the verses you quoted, you said that the Father said, I will pour out my Spirit. Okay, well, He poured out something, not necessarily separate from Himself, but distinct from Himself. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Okay, this indicates there's more to the Spirit than just a synonym for God, or just a description of God. But there's a Spirit who searches the deep things of God. So if it... the Spirit doesn't speak of Himself in John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will tell you things to come. Okay? So again, don't think that I'm putting forth any of these verses to show a separation between the Father and the Spirit, but it shows that there's more to it than just a synonym. There's a distinctness there. Okay? So He knows all things. The Spirit possesses a mind. The Spirit in Romans 8:26, He intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Who is the Spirit interceding to? Interceding means coming before somebody, pleading on behalf of somebody, and the Holy Spirit is interceding. Who's He interceding to? It would be God. And if you look in Romans 8:26, it says He intercedes or interceding for us. It does not give the impression that the Holy Spirit said, okay, once I interceded for you, now I'm done with you. And I'm really glad that the Holy Spirit's not done with us, because He keeps on interceding for us, and He's interceding to somebody else. Spirit is an extension of God. I would say that He's not a dead thing. The Spirit is alive. Steve Ritchie also said He's a person, though he denied He was a distinct person. But if He is alive and there's conversations, there's interactions between God, the Father, and between the Spirit, and thus there is some kind of a person there. Now, by person, I don't mean human. I don't mean, limited like we are. Certainly something that we don't have any other analog. There's nothing in the universe exactly like the Holy Spirit. But we can understand Him as a living thing that intercedes for us. And I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit continues to intercede for us, and that He can do that. But like Steve Ritchie, there's no separation between Him and God. The early Christians, they likewise saw a role of the Holy Spirit. In Aristides, who wrote, we're not either 125 AD or 161 AD, on page 276, he said, the Holy Spirit acknowledged Jesus to be the Son of the Most High God. Okay, so the Holy Spirit had a role here. He acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. So the Holy Spirit, So the Holy Spirit does stuff. Athenagoras, a famous early apologist, the Holy Spirit himself, which operates in the prophets, we assert to be an effluence of God flowing from him and returning back like a beam of the sun. So early Christians in the Bible show there's more to the Holy Spirit than just a synonym.
All right. Thank you, Steve Morrison. We'll now have another affirmative by Mr. Ritchie. Go ahead.
Okay. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is only one God, and that one God is our Father, and there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there's only one mediator. Who is a mediator? A mediator is somebody that mediates, intercedes, or advocates on the behalf of humanity. The scriptures identify the Spirit of Jesus as the Holy Spirit of truth, the Parakletos, in John 14:26, rather than an alleged third divine spirit person of a Trinity. If you look at John 14:26, it says the helper, the Greek word is Parakletos, anglicized Paraclete, that Holy Spirit is the Parakletos, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Greek word Parakletos means advocate and intercessor. So my opponent has to show how a spirit person, a non-incarnate spirit person, can be an advocate and intercessor as a supreme divine God person. The only one who became our mediator is the man Christ Jesus. He pre-existed as the great I Am when he said, before Abraham was, I am, in John chapter 8. So the one true God also became a man. And so that Spirit of God is our mediator. John 14, 16-18 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The Greek word again is parakletos, which means advocate and intercessor. So in John 14:26, we find the Holy Spirit is our advocate intercessor. But in John 14, 16-18, Jesus says that he is the parakletos, the advocate, the intercessor. And Jesus said, and I quote, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate intercessor, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus says that he is that Spirit of truth. He is that Parakletos, the advocate, the intercessor, who was with the disciples, but would be in the disciples. My opponent brought up John 16:13. John 16:7 in context says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, Parakletos, advocate, intercessor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, Jesus just said he's the Spirit of truth in John 14, 16-18, who was with the disciples but would be in the disciples. But in John 16:13, Jesus speaks as if it's almost like another he person, but he says the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, that will he speak. Jesus said essentially the same thing in John 14:10. The words that I speak unto you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The same words as in John 16:13. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own initiative. Jesus does not speak on his own initiative, but only what he hears from the Father. So we can see that the Holy Spirit of God, who descended upon the Virgin in Luke 1:35, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:20. That Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who incarnated himself through the Virgin to become the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that is Jesus. A portion of the Spirit of God became a man, and that man is the Spirit of truth. So Jesus said that the Parakletos in John 14:26 is the Holy Spirit, but then Jesus said that he is that Parakletos when he said, I will not leave his orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus said he's the Parakletos, the Spirit of truth, who was with the disciples, but would be in the disciples. Mark 13:32 says, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So my opponent has to explain how a non-incarnate God, the Holy Spirit person, would not know the day or the hour of Christ's second coming. Well, likewise, the Spirit only speaks what he hears from the Father. We have a portion of God's Spirit who became the human spirit. That's the indwelling Spirit of the Son of God. Galatians 4:6 says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than God's Holy Spirit becoming a human being who is the radiance of His, the Father's glory, and the express character, the express image as a reproduction of the Father's hypostasis, substance of being, as a human being. So the Spirit of God is the Son of God. My opponent has to explain how the Holy Spirit can be Jesus, because Jesus said He is the Spirit who was with the disciples, but would be in the disciples. So Trinitarianism is supposed to believe the Father and the Son are two different people. God bless.
Thank you. All right, Steve Morrison will now have 5 minutes of rebuttal.
All right. I'll give a more thorough explanation when I talk to my affirmative on the Trinity, but very briefly, the Trinity is one inseparable God with three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They indwell each other. It is proper to speak of the Holy Spirit inside us. It's proper to speak of Jesus inside us, and it's proper to speak of the Father, because they indwell each other. But a lot of my points, actually, Stephen already made when he quoted Scripture. For example, in John 14, 16-18, it's Jesus said, "I will give you another." Okay, another. There's another there. Okay, if you're hung up on the word person, well, whether you use the word person or not is not a big deal, but there is another. Okay, Galatians 4:6, the Spirit of His Son. Later we'll get into, is the Son the identical to the Father? If so, the Father died on the cross. If not, then there's something distinctive about the Son versus the Father. And if the Spirit of the Son, then is the Spirit the same as the Son, or is the Spirit the same as the Father? Or is there something about another there? I didn't say a separateness, but another, a distinctness. The Holy Spirit is given as in Romans 8:26, Stephen said that I need to show how we have another intercessor. Actually, I don't need to. I'll let Paul do it. In Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And then the next verse, 27. "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So this sounds like it's a very emotional thing. The Spirit is making intercession with groanings. It says here, cannot be uttered, or also too deep for words. So the Spirit, and it says here, it could have used a lot of different words, but the one that God chose in Scripture is the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. He makes intercession. Okay, now Stephen is trying to say that the intercession is done by the man Christ Jesus. Okay, well, the man Christ Jesus, I think we would agree, is incarnate. He has a physical human body, and yet this Spirit here sounds like He's making intercession for all of the saints at everywhere. This Spirit here is not a man. Okay. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, on earth, He was a fully 100% man. He was also fully 100% God. Okay, but being a man, He could be a mediator, and He advocates for us and makes intercession for us in that way. But it says here that the Spirit intercedes for us. And to wipe out the last third of baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just is not true to the Bible. It's like there's something to understand when the Bible talks about the Father. There's something to understand when the Bible talks about the Son. And there's something to understand when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. Don't turn your back on it. They are one God. They are inseparable. When the Holy Spirit is inside us, they indwell each other. Jesus is inside us. And Jesus said, "My Father and I will make a home in us." So you can say the Father is inside us too. So there is an indwelling. But don't turn your back on the distinctness that Scripture shows for the Spirit and also for the Son. Basically, that's, I think, the answer is pretty much everything he says. I guess what I can do is just show some of the roles of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to us, 1 John 5:16. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us in Hebrews 10:15. In Acts 2:17, which I believe Stephen also mentioned, the Father says, "I will pour out my Spirit." Okay, well, he's probably didn't say, "I'm pouring out myself." And he didn't say, "I'm pouring out something separate from myself" either, but he said, "I'm pouring out my Spirit." So there's more to it than just saying the Father's pouring out himself there. The Holy Spirit spoke to your forefathers through Isaiah the prophet, and at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove as the Father spoke, and that Jesus' baptism shows distinctness right there.
Time's up. All right. With that, we go back to the affirmative with Stephen Ritchie.
Well, like I said, the Holy Spirit descended upon the Virgin, Luke 1:35, God miraculously became a man to save us. Isaiah 59:16 says that he saw, the only true God, the Father in heaven, he saw that there was no man. He was appalled that there was no man to deliver. So his own arm brought salvation to us. Whenever God anthropomorphically speaks, he speaks of himself as being one God, and God extended his own self, his own essence of being out, as it says in Hebrews 1:3, to become a human being. Jesus is the radiance of his, the Father's glory, and the exact character, the exact reproduction as an imprinted copy of the Father's hypostasis, substance of being as a human being. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's only one mediator between God and men, that's the man Christ Jesus. But my opponent has two divine persons as a mediator. A true God person cannot mediate to anyone, especially a non-incarnate God person of a third person deity, could not intercede to a higher power. That would be an Arian-type Holy Spirit, a lesser God person who is appealing to a higher God person. We find that the scripture says that there's only one Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You go six verses down, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Since Christ Jesus is the Lord, he must be the Spirit. So Christ Jesus, since the Lord is Christ Jesus in context, he must be the Spirit. Romans 8:9, Paul said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So Paul speaks of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ interchangeably as the same Spirit. In Acts 16, 6 and 7, Paul and Silas were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia Minor. They were trying to go into Bithynia, also a province in Asia Minor, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So the text says the Holy Spirit would not permit them to speak the word in Asia, and it says the Spirit of Jesus didn't, because the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit of God, who also became a man. That explains Romans 8:26-27, where the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Greek word for mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5 means also not just a go-between, but an intercessor or an advocate on the behalf of humanity. Therefore, it is the indwelling Spirit of the risen Christ. Ephesians 4:10 says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the human, newly fashioned human Spirit of Jesus that he never was before the incarnation, descended into the lower parts of Hades 3 days and three nights, took the keys of death and hell, ascended up far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. God already fills all things, but the new existence where God had never been a man before, that new existence that God now took on via incarnation through the Virgin, is the human Spirit of Jesus that ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So that human Spirit of Jesus is the second Adam, who became a life-giving Spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45, was now poured out on the day of Pentecost, and now God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when God became a man, he entered into something he never was before the incarnation. That explains how the Holy Spirit is used synonymously as the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. And that explains how the Holy Spirit can intercede for the saints according to the will of God. Not God praying to God, not God interceding to God, but the newly formed human Spirit of the Son of God, now as a life-giving Spirit, now fills all things, has also returned back to God as the life-giving Spirit, and that's the Spirit making intercession in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit who is advocating as our Parakletos in John 14, 26. And then Jesus said he is that Spirit of truth in John 14, 16 through 18. He is the Parakletos, the advocate and intercessor. My opponent has to explain how there can be two mediators. 37. He's got the Holy Spirit as a Paracletos, advocate, intercessor, and he's got the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, as an intercessor. So he's got two Paracletoses as two spirit persons. But the scripture says there's only one God, the Father, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus is that God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, becoming a man to rescue humanity, because he saw there was no man to redeem humanity, so he came himself to save us. God bless.
Thank you. Thank you. Now Steve Morrison has his five-minute rebuttal.
Okay. Stephen Ritchie said that there's only one God. He refers to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and presumably the Son, as having their own essence of being. And I think by the definitions I think we have the same definition that I would agree with that. But as far as showing any distinction between the Spirit and the Son, for example, look in Luke 4:1. Then Jesus, and this is a man walking on earth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so somebody led somebody else into the wilderness. Okay, so that shows that there is not a separateness, but a distinctness between the two. Okay, he also, something is kind of strange that he said about the human spirit of Jesus. Okay, well, Jesus is fully human, but Jesus is fully divine. He didn't say this, and I'm just hoping he doesn't believe this, that there weren't two spirits that were like contending or doing whatever inside of the man Jesus Christ. There was only one spirit, and that was just Jesus, who is Son of Man, Son of God. There is a heresy called Nestorianism that says that there were two, and they kind of, the human will and divine will, and they kind of struggle with the Garden of Gethsemane. But even in the Oneness Pentecostalism, there's a writer named Duell, if that's how you pronounce his last name, who cautions against going Nestorian, so to speak. So there is only one who is inside Jesus. And yet, it says in Luke 4:1 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So that means that there, in this verse, that there is a two-ness between those here. So the Holy Spirit goes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Okay, well, you say, well, would the Holy Spirit be crying, Abba, Father? And he says, well, you might say, well, maybe that's the Holy Spirit, or maybe that's the Holy Spirit and us crying, Abba, Father. But regardless, when there's intercession, and yes, there is the intercession that was the judicial work done by Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, who's the God Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. But then even today, there is a work that is done by the Holy Spirit in non-believers to bring them to Christ, and there is a work done in believers in sanctifying, and so this work is still being done today, and this is being done through the Holy Spirit is doing this work, so he has a distinct role. I didn't say separate. Stephen wants to say the same essence, same being as God the Father. I agree. All right, but I'm showing that there is a distinctness. If he's hung up on the word person, whether you use the word person isn't that big a deal, but there is some distinctness there, just like, you know, I haven't heard any answer from back yet. There's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. There is a threeness there, not a separateness, but there's a threeness there, and if Scripture speaks of a threeness, then I think it's okay for us to speak of a threeness. In Romans 8:26-27 again, when it says that the Spirit intercedes for us, if somebody says the Spirit intercedes for us, I think that's okay to quote Scripture, because the Spirit intercedes for us. And so I guess the summary of my argument is quite simple. It's not really read Scripture, it's read all of Scripture. To say the things that Stephen affirms, many good things, but you got to keep on reading. And you got to see that there is a distinctness. There are some things that are kind of assigned to the role of the Holy Spirit, and this role is an interactive role. I won't say that it's a chatter between him and the Father, because chatter kind of means it's kind of not very important. It's a very important communication, but very frequent communication with the intercession for us that is going on right now, and so this communication between the Spirit and the Son and the Father is going on, and this shows a distinctness there, not a separateness. And so I guess my summary is just keep reading Scripture, because it shows both. And this is not a debate about the oneness of God versus the threeness of God.
30 seconds.
This is a debate between Stephen Ritchie is affirming the oneness of God, and I'm affirming the oneness of God and the threeness of God. So it's not one versus three, it's one versus one and three. So everything he says about there's only one God, they're inseparable. There's one essence of being, I think was his term. I completely agree, but my point is there's more to Scripture also.
We'll now have another affirmative by Mr. Ritchie. Go ahead.
Oneness theology does not deny the distinction between the Father and the Son. There was no Father and Son relationship before the Incarnation. The Scripture in Hebrews 1:5 cites 2 Samuel 7:14, where God the Father said, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." I challenge my opponent to find this distinction before the Incarnation of a Father and Son relationship. We find the Father and Son relationship occurring after the Incarnation, because Jesus had a God from his mother's womb. It says in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was a prophecy of what Jesus would say on the cross. Verse 10 goes on to say what Jesus said after he was born of a woman. He said, "You have been my God from my mother's womb." So, yes, God really became a human spirit. He had to have been. Hebrews 2:14-16 says that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in their humanity, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That's the devil. Then verse 17 goes on to say that that child born and son given was made fully human in every way, just like all human beings. So Jesus had to have a human spirit. He wasn't God with us as God. He was God with us as a true man. That's explaining how Jesus was tempted. That explains how his spirit, his human spirit, was led by the Spirit of God the Father into the wilderness. He was led as a man, just like he was tempted as a man. For God ontologically cannot be tempted of evil, neither does he tempt any man. So we're not denying the distinctions. As a matter of fact, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit proves that we baptize in one name. It says name singular. So the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:11, "Holy Father, keep them through your name, the name which you have given me." So Jesus was given the name of the Father as his own name. Philippians 2:9 says he's been given the name higher than any other name. So Jesus was given the name. When was he given that name? Matthew chapter 1. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. So that there we have it. He was baptized. He commanded baptism in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whenever the apostles baptized, they always baptized in the name of Jesus Christ alone. So the one Spirit of God incarnated himself through the Virgin, became a human spirit. That human spirit was a true man, could suffer, could die. He descended into Hades 3 days and three nights, took the keys of death and hell, preached to the human spirits in prison, 1 Peter 3:19, and then he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And that second Adam, that human spirit of Jesus, became a life-giving spirit who now fills all things, is now poured out on the day of Pentecost until now. So I challenge my opponent to show where the Father and Son relationship ever happened, ever experientially happened before the Incarnation. My opponent also brought up church history real quick, and I never got a chance to respond. Athenagoras, for instance. You know, we think Athenagoras is a Trinitarian, but he's not. Even in the New Advent Catholic Encyclopedia, a Trinitarian one, admits that Athenagoras was a semi-Arian. And he wrote, and I quote, "But if in your surpassing intelligence it occurs to you that to inquire what is meant by the Son, I will state briefly that he is the first product of the Father. For from the beginning, God, who is the eternal mind, had the Logos in himself, being from eternity instinct within the Logos, but inasmuch as he came forth to be the idea and energizing power of material things." And then he goes on to say, "The prophetic spirit also agrees with our statement. the Lord, it says, made me the beginning of his ways to his works. So Athenagoras believed that the Son was made prior to the incarnation. That's not Trinitarianism, that's Arianism. I challenge my opponent to cite a single early Christian writer within the first two centuries who believed in a Trinity. The so-called Trinitarians, like Tertullian, Athenagoras, Hippolytus, they were semi-Arians. They didn't believe Jesus was fully God. They were arguing against the modalists, who were the only ones in the second century, first century, who taught the true oneness of God and that Jesus was truly God. And so God became a man. That shows the distinction between the Father and Son. There's not an eternal distinction of persons. We only find that in the New Testament revelation. God bless.
All right, Steve Morrison will now have 5 minutes of rebuttal.
Okay. All right. First of all, Steve Ritchie says that he says oneness theology accepts the distinctness, though I would say that they look in a different way between at least the Father and Son, and they accepted the incarnation. Well, I would say, well, this distinctness was before the incarnation, but that's a topic for another of our debates. But anyway, as to say that they didn't accept the Trinity, early Christians wrote extensively about the Trinity. Some of them weren't perfect. Athenagoras, at least that's the way Irish pronounce it, was very Trinitarian, except that some of them believed that that Jesus was begotten in time, which we say is a mistake and later Arians thought. But except for that error, a lot of them wrote about the Trinity. Ones who mentioned the Trinity were Theophilus of Antioch, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Novatian, Cyprian of Carthage, Vermilion of Caesarea, Bishop Manubus and Eucratius, both at the Second Council of Carthage, Dionysius of Alexandria, Dionysius, Bishop of Rome, Peter of Alexandria, I'm sorry, he didn't use the word Trinity, but Methodius, Alexander of Alexandria, they all talked about the Trinity. Before your rebuttal, I'll give you the sheet so you can kind of see who they are. You might write all this down. So they all talked about the Trinity, and they all talked about a distinction between the Father and the Spirit. Importantly, though, none of them talked about a separation of the three. Okay, none of them talked about that the Son was lesser than the Father, which the Arians believe. The essence of Arianism, which is a heresy, is that the Son is a different substance, maybe dissimilar, maybe similar, but either way, a different substance from the Father. And Arians, you also typically believe there's a time when the Son was not. And I do concede that a few early Christians did say that last part also, but they never said the first part. And so you find nothing about oneness in early church history until about the time of Tertullian, when you have Sibelius, who, contrary to what Stephen says, the first oneness, they would say that the Father died on the cross. And they see no distinction at all, contrary to what Stephen said. Now, the oneness today, though, is a little different, and I'll get into that later on the Trinity, in that they do see a distinction between Father and Son, like you said. But then I didn't hear Stephen say, is there one Spirit inside Jesus Christ when we walk on the earth, or two? He said there is a human Spirit of Christ, which I fully affirm. Human, fully human, completely human, but there was just one Spirit, and that same Spirit was also divine. There were not two Jesuses. There were not two spirits that died on the cross. There weren't two souls, or there weren't two wills that died on the cross. There was one being who died on the cross, and he was completely human, like us, except without sin, and he was completely divine also. And he was of the same essence. I believe in another talk you said he was an extension of God the Father. Not my favorite term, but I can go with that. I'll just say he was an extension. And so the extension, so we've kind of, I guess, sort of agreed here that at least on earth there was a distinctness, though not separation, between the Father and the Son. And, of course, whether that was prior to the incarnation or not is a topic for another debate. And if there's a distinction between the Father and the Son, if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Spirit is both the Spirit of the Father as well as the Spirit of the Son, then it would seem that there is the distinction with the Holy Spirit, because he has a separate, not a separate, but he has a different role. He has interaction with the Father and Son. And though, because I'm arguing my point, I haven't said much about this, but I will say now, he has an extreme closeness with the Father and Son. When all this time that Jesus prayed and the Holy Spirit ministered, it's like, you get the idea that this isn't what Jesus had to do, or he wasn't doing it just for show. He enjoyed doing it. That was his life, to be in constant fellowship. And that's why on the cross, it was so agonizing for Jesus when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, there was a oneness heretic that I think Stephen believes different than this, who thought that there were two spirits in Christ and only one died on the cross because the other got up and abandoned him and left. And I say, no, there is just one spirit, and that spirit is the human spirit of Christ. That spirit is the divine spirit of Christ.
Well, we just had a little break because Steve had to hand some paperwork to Stephen, but that's been done, and we're now ready for a 7-minute interactive discussing the cumulative effects of this whole debate so far. So, gentlemen, the time has started. Go ahead. 7 minutes.
Mr. Morrison, can you explain how your alleged non-incarnate God the Holy Spirit, who you say was not incarnated in Christ, you say a second divine person was, is our advocate and intercessor, the Parakletos, according to John 14:26, while 1 Timothy 2:5 states that the man Christ Jesus is our only mediator who intercedes for us.
Okay. We have only one mediator, and a mediator brings peace between two parties. And that mediator is Christ Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, but Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus and only Christ Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Okay. Now, the Christ Jesus, by his mediation, was interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit today intercedes for us, because Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send another. And then later on, Jesus says, I myself will come to you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit can be thought of as the Spirit of Christ Jesus, like you amply said, and the Holy Spirit can also be thought of as another. And so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us day to day, but only one person mediated for us, only one person paid for our sins on the cross. That was not the Father, that was not the Holy Spirit, that was Christ Jesus.
Okay, so the scripture says there's only one mediator, but my opponent, he has two mediators.
Two intercessors.
Because the Holy Spirit is interceding and Jesus is interceding. And I pointed out in John 14:16-18, that Jesus himself said, I am the Parakletos. When he said, the Spirit of Truth who is with you, he said, I am the Spirit of Truth who dwells with you and shall be in you. When Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So here we have Jesus clearly saying that he is the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, the Parakletos is the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. But then Jesus says that he is the same Parakletos in context in John 14:16-18. So therefore, since Jesus is the Holy Spirit of truth, the Parakletos, then how could the Trinity doctrine stand? It collapses the whole third person idea of the Holy Spirit being a third true God person.
But
how do you explain that?
Listen to your own words, what you said. You were, in quoting John, you said, the Father will send in my name. So there's distinctness there. And as I said before, Jesus said, I will send another. And then also, to round that out, as you also said, Jesus said, I will come to you. And of course, Jesus indwells the Holy Spirit. And so there is a oneness between them. I completely agree. There is also anotherness but between them. Scripture shows both. Okay. You can't use some of these scriptures. You have to use all of these scriptures. And it shows a oneness, and it shows anotherness too.
Okay. Well, Jesus said he used figurative language in John 16:25. He said, these things have I spoken to you in figurative language, but the time comes when I will no longer be speaking to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Figurative language is veiled speech about who the Father is. So Jesus spoke of another manifestation. Jesus was the manifestation of God with them as a man, who said he was with them as a man, but would be in them in a new manifestation as the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of the Son of God in our hearts, the Spirit of the risen Christ, who who now became a life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45, that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. That explains how Jesus can be the Parakletos in John 14, 16, 18, and how the Holy Spirit is the Parakletos in John 16, 13.
Oh, by the way, Steve, you can ask questions of Steve.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
What I think I heard you said is that there is God, who is the Father, and Jesus, who is incarnate on earth, was a not identical to God the Father, but a distinct manifestation. You never said separate, and that's good. And then you said the Holy Spirit is a third manifestation. So it sounds like you could believe in three distinct manifestations.
That's true.
Okay. And I would say we're getting there. But I would add that these manifestations interact with each other, and they communicate with each other. On earth, Jesus prayed. He communicated. Again, that didn't prove separateness. But if there are three manifestations, and if these manifestations communicate and interact with each other, then it's like, well, if you don't want to use the word person, okay. But it sounds kind of close to person to me.
Okay. I'd like to answer that. Well, we find the only two people communicating with each other was the one God, our Heavenly Father, and the man Christ Jesus. Because when God became a man, he had to pray like all men do. He had to be led by the Spirit as our example like all men. So Jesus had only one spirit, a human spirit, made fully human like all men are. Jesus didn't come out of the womb of his mother speaking Aramaic. He had to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men like all men. And so Jesus had to have a relationship with the Father. He would have been just God in a shell of flesh. We don't believe that. Then Jesus couldn't have been tempted. He couldn't have prayed. So we believe that there is a distinction only after the incarnation, not before the incarnation. You asked me something else. What was the other portion there? I think I missed some of your question there.
At the end, I was saying that if we could agree that there were three, there were two distinct manifestations.
Three manifestations. Okay. Well, we find the manifestation of Jesus praying the Father. We don't find Jesus ever praying to the Holy Spirit, saying, "Oh, Holy, Heavenly Holy Spirit." The only manifestation or relationship we have is between the Father and the Son. We don't find the Son ever praying to the Holy Spirit. We don't ever see the Holy Spirit, speaking to Jesus. It's always God the Father praying to talking to Jesus. Jesus praying to the Father. So where is this alleged third true Holy Spirit?
In Luke 4:1 is just one case to where the Holy Spirit or the Spirit led Jesus.
Right.
And so the Holy Spirit, you would say, is a distinct manifestation of the incarnate Jesus Christ. So that's where you see the thirdness. He has a different role. You know, when he prayed the prayer, normally our prayers are can be addressed to God the Father like the Lord's Prayer. But he led Jesus. So
okay. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father.
Yeah. Time's up on the 7 minutes. We now move. Well, it doesn't take long in a situation like that. Okay, we're down to the final closing statements. We start with you, Stephen.
Okay, how
with
long
your
is this closing statement?
5 minutes.
Oh, we got closing statements.
Closement statement of 5 minutes.
7 minutes
and then Steve has his 5 minute negative statement. All right,
okay.
Go ahead.
Okay, we're ready? Okay. Well, like I said before, you know, God is one. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, we find, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, your God, is one Yahweh." Yahweh, the divine name, means the self-existent one. We never find three I's, three he's, or three me's. God always speaks of himself as having one face, one mouth, one right hand, one nose even. It's amazing. God never says that he is more than one. The only time we find God becoming something new that he never was before was when God, his spirit, incarnated himself in the man Christ Jesus to become a man. Now, I know that blows our minds and our finite minds. We can't figure how God could become one of us. It's incomprehensible. Just like the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I mean, how could Jesus' lifeless body be putrefying for 3 days and three nights and then miraculously come alive? I mean, I can't explain it, but I believe it because the scriptures say it is true. Same thing with the incarnation. We cannot know how the mechanics of how God became a man, and how could Jesus pray to the Father? How could Jesus be tempted of the devil? God ontologically cannot be tempted. He is not tempted. He doesn't tempt anyone. But when God became a man, he became something he never was before the incarnation. He became a human spirit. If we are to believe that God saved us, we know there's only one true God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus never prayed to the Holy Spirit saying, "Oh, Heavenly Holy Spirit." So the relationship that we have in the Trinitarian see, and rightly so, is a relationship between the Father and the Son post-incarnational. But we never find this alleged relationship with this true and absent Holy Spirit. We only find the Spirit interceding to the Father after the incarnation, because the Spirit is that Holy Spirit of the one true God who hovered over the waters in the book of Genesis, now became, also hovered over the Virgin Mary, and supernaturally sired and incarnated himself in Christ Jesus. Matthew 1:20 says, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." It doesn't say of the second divine person. Trinitarianism should be able to show how a heavenly God, the Son, incarnated himself in the man. But we find the Holy Spirit doing the act of the incarnation in Luke 1:35. And so in Luke 1:35, it clearly says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." For what reason he's called the Son in the first place? He's called the Son because of the virgin conception and birth. That's where we have the Son. We don't have a Son throughout eternity past, because the title Son means an offspring or an inheritor. Even the word Christ, anointed one. You can't have a God person being anointed by another. That's Arianism. That's a lesser God person. The man Christ Jesus was anointed. Hebrews 1:9 says that the man Christ Jesus was anointed. "You love righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you above your human companions." So God as God cannot be called an eternal Christ, an eternal Messiah. God became a man. That's how we have Christ. Christ is prophetically spoken of in the Hebrew Scriptures of the future child that would be born, the future son that would be given. But that Christ child cannot be an eternal child. You might as well just call Jesus the eternal child as well as an eternal son. Because a son is a child. A child is a son. Jesus was a real baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And that baby had to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God, a man like all men. So the miracle of the incarnation is that God became one of us to rescue us. That's why the scripture says that Jesus is the arm of Yahweh revealed, Isaiah 53:1. He is that holy arm of Yahweh who was laid bare in the sight of all the nations, that all the nations would see the salvation of God, Isaiah 52:10. And so if you even go to, we briefly touched on church history, some of these very writers that my opponent touched on, such as Clement of Alexandria, Methodius, Tertullian, even the Roman Catholic Trinitarian Encyclopedia admits that they were semi-Arians. And so I don't know if I really have time to get in that right now, but I'll pretty much hold off on that and defer that because I don't have time. But, the early Christians in the first two centuries, my opponent also stated that there were no true modalists in that time. But we find that...
Until Tertullian.
Until Tertullian's time. But we find that Justin Martyr said that there are those who believe that Jesus is the Father. And it's Justin's first apology. "For they who affirm that the Son is the Father are proven not to know God." So that was in the mid-second century.
All right, we go from Stephen Ritchie over to Steve Morrison for his final closing comments in the negative proposition.
Okay, I also affirm that there's only one God, but there are three distinct persons. Stephen Ritchie said, "Where does it say there are three he's," or something like that. Well, "we" is used of God, and early in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." In Isaiah 6:8, it's curious because it's singular and plural. It says, who will go for me, and who will go for us. And so that shows a plurality. Now, some have said in Genesis 1:26 that, well, that's just kind of the royal we. But on the other hand, early Christians, they understood that as referring to the Son along with the Father. Stephen said that there is a mystery involved, and he can't fully explain the incarnation or exactly how the resurrection happened. And I would affirm that, too. There is a mystery, and I don't claim to affirm that also. But somehow, miraculously, God, who is almighty and can do anything, chose to make an extension or a manifestation of himself on earth. And I would call that the Son of Man, an incarnational title. And we also agree that there's a third manifestation, which is the Holy Spirit. We disagree as to if the manifestations were always there. We didn't have time to get into will they always be there. Hebrews 13 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which to me indicates that what we have now it is what will always be there. And I think we agree that these three manifestations had communication. He was kind of saying that it was the Son of Man that was praying to God the Father, as all men do. But on the other hand, if there was only one inside the body of Jesus, one will, let's say, being inside the body of Jesus, then that would show a communication there. The Holy Spirit led, the Holy Spirit groans, the Holy Spirit intercedes, and so there's a lot going on there that shows a distinctness. And I would say if you want to call that a person, that understanding is not a human necessarily, then that is a succinct way to do it. If you don't want to use the word person, that's okay, but it's important to understand that there were three distinct manifestations of the one and only one God. And yet those three are inseparable, very close, they indwell each other, and they live forever. Justin Martyr was not perfect, but the early Christians did not show a inferiority in substance or a different substance to, of the Son, like the Arians did. I don't always go by what the Roman Catholics say about early church history. All these early church history books I've read, cover to cover, all of them myself, and on my website, BibleQuery.org, under history, church history, you can see a bunch of quotes on what they believe, not on just on this topic, but on lots of different, actually about 878 or so different topics, what they said, and basically, they were not Catholics at all. They were not Orthodox, and I'll also say they were not Protestants either. But they were probably as close to being Protestants as they were to being Catholic or Orthodox, and you can read for it yourself on there what they said on that. So on Jesus coming to earth, how did the Holy Spirit get involved there? It was a joint effort. Also on Jesus' resurrection, the Bible shows that it was the Father who raised Jesus. It also shows that it was Jesus who raised Jesus, or I would say the Son. It also shows the Spirit was involved. And so God operates in unison. It's not one does one thing and the other fights against it, but they work together in that. One verse you quoted, I was a little surprised you quoted it, Hebrews 1:9, which to me is a kind of a fitting conclusion. You speaking to the Son, he says, "You've loved righteousness and hated lawless. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Okay, now Stephen and I agree that there is only one God. But this, therefore God, your God, shows a distinctness of the manifestations, and we will get into when did that distinction happen, at the incarnation or before the beginning of time in another debate.
Okay. All right then. Thank you, gentlemen. This now concludes this third hour of this four-hour debate on the nature of God. Is the nature of God the Trinity, or is it the oneness Pentecostal theology of the nature of God? We will now have one more episode after this, and I want to thank you all out there for joining us. I'm Larry Wessels, your moderator for this debate. I just want to conclude like I always do with John 14:6. Remember what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." You know, the Muslims deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. But how can a mere man make a statement like that? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the way of salvation. So thank you. Join us again for the fourth hour in this debate. And until then, God bless you all.
Please contact Christian Answers for free information on numerous subjects, important subjects such as the biblical doctrine of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Free newsletters are available on the heretical position held by many unbiblical cults, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and the Oneness Pentecostals who deny the Trinity. Free newsletters are available on strange groups such as the King James Onlyites. To receive your free information, please call 512-218-8022 or email us at cdebater@aol.com.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. And I'd like to let you know that free newsletters are available from our ministry. Just email us at cdebater@aol.com and give us your mailing address and we'll mail them out to you for free. You can also call us at 512-218-8022 and leave your address there. You can also access all our newsletters online by going to one of our three websites called biblequery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the experience box and then scroll down to the newsletter section as shown here. Since our number one most watched video of the over 548 videos we have produced for YouTube at the time of this recording is Unpopular Bible Doctrines Number 1, The Biblical God No One Wants to Know, with over 433,000 viewings, our latest newsletter is called Unpopular Topic, How Sovereign is God? Our second most viewed YouTube video is 6-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the biblical God of Jesus, with over 341,000 viewings. We also have three newsletters available on Islam. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus Two Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, currently has close to 150,000 views. See our newsletter on the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceive Deceivers. Our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is he something else, has over 101,000 viewings. See our newsletter, Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. Our video, Biography, the famous 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man of God, has close to 89,000 views. See two of our newsletters with lead articles from sermons by Spurgeon. Our video, UFOs, Ancient Aliens or Beings of the Fourth Dimension, Number 1, Fact or Fiction, has over 207,000 viewings. Not only do UFOs and the occult use the same disciplines, such as levitation, teleportation of objects, psychokinesis, clairvoyance, automatic writing, and telepathy, but their theologies are completely foreign to biblical Christianity. UFO theologies include everything from reincarnation and evolution to man achieving cosmic godhood, but they do not include Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We have two newsletters related to the world of the occult to which UFOs are a part. Our video, Former Roman Catholic Bride of Christ Nun Testifies of Abnormal Life in the Convent, has over 67,000 viewings. Our video featuring former Roman Catholic Rob Zins, who has a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, Historical Split Between Roman Catholicism and the Christ of the Scripture, Man's Word or God's Word, has over 53,000 viewings. See our two newsletters on the subject of Roman Catholicism. Our video, Cult of Ellen G. White, number 1, Beginnings of the 19th Century Religion, called Seventh-day Adventism, has over 48,000 viewings and features former Seventh-day Adventist Wallace Slattery, who has 44 years' experience with this religion. Our playlist, called Dealing with Seventh-day Adventism and Their Prophetess, features 15 videos with 14 hours of material. See our newsletter, Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? For theological music lovers, see our video, Favorite Old-Time Christian Bluegrass Gospel Music, Psalm 98, verses 4 and 5, with over 214,000 viewings. We have also posted several music videos by my own daughter, Marlena Wessels, from her CD, Win This Fight, songs she has written and performed herself. To see our music videos, please go to our main YouTube channel page. Scroll down to our multiple playlists. Arrow over to our playlist called Our Radio Shows with National Christian Authors and Music Vids. Once there, scroll down to the bottom of the playlist where the music videos are listed. I could go on and on, but this should be sufficient for now. Don't forget to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, also which has over 19 playlists by topic as you scroll down our channel page.